Good. That's what it's about. It's what we've been talking about. It's kind of the Christian life. We've talked about lifestyle Christianity 101 is just becoming love. And so that's good. Good, good. Well, we're gonna hang out in Colossians today. So we've been doing a Bible study on becoming love, and I don't know where I'm going with it. I don't know where Jesus is going with it. He just has got me in this phrase of becoming love and really knowing what it means to become one with God and not just feeling his love and communicating his love, but really becoming it. Like, really, what does it mean to have a transformed life? You know, that's what we're all about. And so I don't know how long we'll go in this series, or if he keeps wanting me to go to different sections. And, you know, part of me wants to come up with the points and highlight the different verses and get my list and stuff all together. But he doesn't want me to do that right now. I'm not feeling that. So I'm just, okay, Jesus. So I was wrestling with where we were going to hang out, you know, this week. I was like, well, we could jump into John's letters, you know, because we were just in the Gospel of John. We could jump into one of the other letters, Paul's letters. We could jump into Romans. Romans was really stirring on me the other day when I had a client who's a pretty new believer in my office this last week, and it was just so good because he got out of rehab and he was talking about this just awakening where he went away to a rehab and then got to kind of participate in another church that was different than the one he was used to. And it sounds like it was pretty spirit-filled and an amazing minister, pastor there that he really loved. But he kept hanging out in Romans 6 and 7, and I don't know if you're familiar with Romans 6 and 7. I'll preach on it another time, but it's really the old man and how, you know, the law and all of that. And it was just, it was good, some of the verses he was chewing on and stuff about salvation and about how fresh that was feeling for him, having, you know, been to rehab a couple of different times and this time just feeling fresh and something new, something different. And I said, that is so great, but have you read 8 yet? I'm like, don't stop in 6. Like, get to 7 and move on to 8. Like, you need to go and live in 8 for a while, you know? So I kind of highlighted the Roman road just a little bit to get him to 8. And he got really excited about that. So it stirred me up. It made me go into Romans this week. And I thought, well, maybe we're supposed to do Romans. And the Lord said, not tonight. So maybe another time we will. I don't know. Because I was also thinking about Romans, you know, with this being the 500th year since the Protestant Reformation, it was the book of Romans, the letter that spurred on the Protestant Reformation. It was the revelation out of Romans that, doesn't that make you want to go to Romans now? It was Romans that actually sparked Wesley's revival, the Great Awakening. So just saying, it's a really good letter. But anyway, it was the first one that Paul wrote, the very first one, before he had ever even seen them. I think that's interesting. But we're not supposed to do Romans today, so we're going to jump into Colossians instead. Colossians is a great letter to the church in Colossae. It's only 4 chapters long, y'all. It's pretty brief. It's just a letter that Paul wrote to the people, the church in Colossae, that he hadn't even met yet. In fact, he didn't plant this church. They believe that it was Epaphras or some of the others out of Ephesus after he planted that church, that things just spread like wildfire. And we all know we were in Ephesians, you know, for a long time there and how powerful that letter is. And that church was really thriving and it just boomed and just kind of spread into Laodicea and some of the other cities around. And so anyway, Paul's writing a letter to them because he's wanting them to understand the centrality of Christ. And so we're going to really hang out probably in chapter 3, but I'm going to just kind of set it up. I don't think we're supposed to go literal verse by verse the whole letter, but I'm going to pray first so that I make sure that we do what God wants to do. So Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word was made flesh in Jesus. I thank you that your word is alive in us because of Holy Spirit and Christ in us, the hope, the confident expectation of glory, your manifest presence, Lord. So we thank you for your truth. We thank you that your word says it will never return void. It will accomplish what you've sent it to do. So I ask, God, that you would anoint and empower the message and the revelation that you want for each one of us individually and corporately to your body. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes the word come alive. Would you awaken revelation here, Lord, that we've never seen before? Make it fresh. Give us new eyes to see, new ears to hear, Lord, what you're saying to the church. In Christ's name, I pray. All right, so I'm going to be reading again out of the Amplified, and then I'm going to spend a snippet of time maybe in another translation, but I'm going to start with this first letter. Like Paul, the beginning of the letter, Paul is, like many of his letters, is just kind of saying, hello, how's everybody doing? So glad to hear you guys are hanging on and doing well and fighting the good fight of faith. You know, we've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus. We've learned about things going on with you, he said. He says, starting in, chapter 1, verse 7. See, he even gives Epaphras some credit for being the servant that ministered to them, who has informed us of your love in the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, for this reason we also, from the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray and make special requests for you, asking that you may be filled with the full, deep and clear knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God, and an understanding and discernment of spiritual things. That's the prayer. That's how he starts it, that you get it all. That you just get it all, that you get everything here, the whole enchilada. That you may have the knowledge, but also that you may walk, it says, to live and conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work, and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight, acquaintance, and recognition. Isn't that good? I mean, you can just chew on every single one of those words, right? That we're continually growing, going deeper, becoming more intimate, not just in information, but in the way that we live. We pray that you may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory to exercise every kind of endurance and patience. I like that he added that. Perseverance and forbearance with joy. Who needs some of that? Endurance, patience with joy. Yes. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. Do you know that you were made qualified? There should never be a thought in a believer's mind that we're not good enough or that we're not capable or that any place in us that says we're ashamed or unworthy. Right there, it says we're qualified. He qualified us. The Father has delivered, past tense, and drawn us to himself out of the control, listen, out of the control and the dominion of darkness, and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. Listen, he's preaching the gospel here, okay? He is, speaking of Christ, now he is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He was the visible representation of the invisible. He is the firstborn of all creation. This section of Colossians is kind of like the culmination of the whole letter, right? This is the declaration that God is first and foremost God, that Jesus is first and foremost God. Why did he have to emphasize this? Because in that day and age, and especially in this region, Paul is having to confront humanism and other cults that were beginning to form that were preaching a different gospel even then, okay? So he's having to declare the very basic gospel. It was in him that all things were created in heaven and on the earth, things seen and unseen. Whether, and here's all the spiritual stuff, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created and exist through him, by his service, intervention, and in and for him. He himself existed before all things, and in him all things consist, cohere, and are held together. He is the head of his body, the church. Seeing he's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he alone in everything and in every respect might occupy the chief place, that he would stand first and be preeminent. For it has pleased the Father that all the divine fullness, the sum total of the divine perfection, powers, and attributes should dwell in him permanently. And God purposed that through him, the Son of all things should be completely reconciled back to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through him, the Father made peace by the means of the blood of the cross. So here he is setting up the whole concept of the gospel, that it was through Jesus who was fully man, and yet he's establishing here he was fully God. He was fully God on our behalf and yet fully man on our behalf as well. And he's having to declare this because the centrality of Christ himself was being lowered in that time, in this place, right? Humanism, the human ways of doing things. And so he's establishing the head that is Christ, the very firstborn. For it pleased the Father that all the divine fullness should dwell in him, and God purposed it that all things would be completely reconciled back to himself, made peace whether on earth or in heaven, as through him, the Father made peace by means of the blood. Yet, verse 22, yet now, as Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you holy and faultless and irreproachable in the Father's presence. And this he will do, provided that, here's the provided that part, here's your part. Provided that you continue to stay with and in the faith in Christ, well grounded and settled and steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope which rests on and is inspired by the glad tidings of the gospel, which you heard, which has been preached as being designed for and offered without restriction to every person under heaven, and of which the gospel, I, Paul, became a minister. And then he talks about the suffering that whoever is lacking, in his suffering, remember, he is in prison as he's writing this letter, okay? So Paul is in a prison cell, really awful. You got to think way back when there's no, bed, probably there's like cave-like type situation. Okay. Really dark. I'm just saying, he's hanging on to the hope that is Christ here, and he's preaching the gospel. Now, I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings on your behalf. In my own person, I'm making up whatever is still lacking and remains to be completed on our part of Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. In it, I became a minister, according to which the divine stewardship was entrusted to me for you to make the word of God fully known among you. The mystery of which was hidden for ages and generations from angels and men, but is now, underline now revealed to his holy people. Remember, we talked about that in Ephesians. What was the mystery that's been revealed? Christ himself, what he did for us, right? To whom God was pleased to make known how great for the Gentiles. He makes this very specific. It's not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ within and among you, the hope of realizing that glory. Him we preach and proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all wisdom into the ways and purposes of God, that we may present every person mature. He wants to represent you. He wants to present you mature, not baby Christians, but mature, full grown, fully initiated, complete and perfect, it says in the Amplified, in Christ the Anointed One. And for this I labor unto weariness, striving with all superhuman energy, which he so mightily enkindles and works within me. So he talks about his suffering, about this call, his emphasis on the oneness that we have in Christ. That he wanted to make sure that the people there would be encouraged. He's in prison. He's encouraging the free people out there who need to really be rooted and established in this gospel. Now, he's preaching to the believers, right? So he's preaching to you and I. I want you to get this. It says in chapter 2, verse 3, in him, in Christ, all the treasures of the divine wisdom, the ways and the purposes of God, all the riches of spiritual knowledge and enlightenment are stored up and lie hidden in him. It's in Christ, in order that no one may mislead you. Now, remember, he's preaching against some of the people that were already getting involved in humanism, in cultish kinds of things or whatever. I was stirred up a little bit recently. Someone had shared with me about a movie that's on Netflix. It's called Come Sunday. Has anybody watched that? Did you watch that? It's about a pastor, African-American pastor, who had served under Oral Roberts for years and years, way back when. It's kind of based on a true story. He's still alive today and still ministering out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. He was one of the very first African-American preachers under Oral Roberts who really helped to bridge the racial divide by having both black and white in the same congregation together. So it was a big deal. And he had a huge church, you know, multi-thousand member church or whatever and stuff too. And what's sad about the story that, of course, the movie glorifies that breaks my heart is that he really goes off course from the gospel. He begins to wrestle with what I would call hyper grace. He begins to wrestle with some of the humanistic teaching, some of the stuff that was out there, began to actually deny hell, began to actually, you know, as he was reading scripture saying that, you know, Christ died for all, so that means all, everybody. He had an uncle who was in prison who just would not receive the Lord. And as a pastor, he felt like, you know, I'm not going to lead you to the Lord just so that you can go to the parole board and say that you got Jesus. You know, like it's got to be authentic. So he was true in that. And this man really struggled. But it breaks my heart because he felt guilt after that later when the uncle died and he knew that he was in hell. And he beat himself over that, right? And began to really wrestle with, well, maybe he's not in hell, basically, you know. And what about the mercy of God? And then he's watching, you know, any of those commercials of children overseas and in other countries who die of starvation and those things. And all this mercy begins to well up in his heart about them. And he believes that he heard God tell him that that he died for all. But the interpretation, I believe, that he was misled into was that Jesus died for all, so there's no reason really for hell. So salvation has already come. Jesus already did it all, which he did, right? There's some truth there, but the lie is that there was no need for repentance of sin then because there's really no hell. And that's where he went off course, okay? And, of course, he's in the whole inclusion church where the LGBTQ movement and everything, where they're trying to include, you know, everybody, but they're preaching a partial gospel. And it broke my heart because you'll get that version, right, of the humanism, of the hyper grace, and him being able to say he makes some good, seemingly good arguments as he's confronting some of his peers that were hyper religious, but he misses the mark in the fullness of the gospel. Because he talks about, well, where's the mercy of God? Well, would we be more merciful than God himself? Right? Because he didn't want to really agree or understand that anyone that he loved might actually go to hell. That he didn't want to believe that it existed. So basically he chose not to believe that it existed anymore, even though Jesus preaches on hell himself in red letters, that it exists and it's very real. Sin has its consequences. And it's something that stirred inside of me as I was praying and asking the Lord about how we become love, because here's this guy preaching a message on love and becoming love and let's include everybody. Well, I don't want to be the person with the picket sign saying turn or burn. You know, if you don't turn now, you're going to hell, because that's not me becoming love. But yet people will say, but I'm being loved by telling them the truth. And it is the truth. And yet the way you deliver the truth matters too, right? Sin is sin. It absolutely exists. Hell exists, and we're not to live in sin. But what we're about to read is Christ paid for all of our sin already. Yes, but you have to accept him. You have to choose to accept him. You have to say yes to him, and you have to come out of your old man and into your new man. And that's part of the wrestle that he's going to preach on here, that Paul preaches many of the times in his letters, but especially in the book of Colossians, having to establish the truth of the fullness of the gospel, that we don't have to be sin conscious. We don't have to be in a religious spirit or religious striving about being sin conscious, okay? Oh no, I'm not sin waiting to happen, right? Like, that's not my focus. I'm not in a place of fear of, oh no, I don't want to sin all the time. No, I'm in the place that says, I've been fully bought and paid for by the blood, and so I'm going to live this new man. I'm going to live out of my new man, the fullness of what Jesus paid for. But I had to accept him. I had to recognize that sin was sin. What does sin mean? To be off target from God's will and God's plan, what he says, right? We have to agree with him. We have to say yes to him. We receive the blood that washes us clean, and then we walk out the newness of life. So I don't have to be sin conscious anymore, because that's not who I am anymore. I'm no longer just a sinner saved by grace. Yes, I'm a sinner saved by grace, not by works, by the blood of Christ, thank God, right? But I'm in this process of becoming like Jesus. Becoming love doesn't mean that sin's okay anymore. It doesn't mean that it's okay to keep sinning. I should say, I'm saying that wrong. That I'm not going to keep focusing on that sin, because that's not who I am anymore. But I don't stay in denial about it. I still have to deal with it. Okay? But how you love people into the kingdom is what matters. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about becoming love. But becoming love doesn't mean we ignore the sin that we see either. It's about how we address it. And we want to love people into the truth of who they are and their identity. And do you know that no one's really going to listen to any of your feedback or correction if they don't really know that you love them or even care? You don't have access to their heart. If you haven't built relationship, if they don't know that you love them and that you're coming in love, if you're just coming, what are they going to do? They're going to criticize. If you just come just looking at the sin and pointing at the sin, that's why we don't do that. That's why we love the prophetic culture. That's why we love a kingdom, because it's a culture of honor. It's one that says, this is who you really are. You just don't really know it all yet. You don't know the fullness of the glory that's inside of you. You don't know that you're, when we talk to a lost person, you don't know who you are, as we heard in the testimony, being able to love somebody into the kingdom. You know, she didn't feel led to necessarily have to pray with them right there, because it's not about a prayer. Do you know nowhere in the Bible says you have to pray a prayer? It doesn't. I'm here to tell you, not that I'm against not praying the prayer. I'm all about praying the prayer. Hear me. Pray the prayer. Declare it, okay? But there's no step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right, how you need to pray the prayer or whatever. It's good. It's affirming and confirming for us. Don't get me wrong. But it says you believe and you receive and you accept it by faith, okay? And we do the other stuff out of the walk of what that is, out of us becoming more like Christ, out of us then now contending for the newness of life, for our new creation. And that's what we're about to get into. But I felt like I needed to talk about this, because I was really praying about, Lord, how is it that people get so off when they pluck out a scripture here and they pluck out a scripture here and they don't really read the whole thing? Like scripture interprets scripture. If you ever get confused or think there's a contradiction, keep reading, because God doesn't contradict himself. You've got to see the fullness of the gospel here. Okay? And we've gotten really good as a church to be able, the church, the body of Christ as a whole in all of history, good with the gospel of salvation, yet not necessarily the gospel of the kingdom, which is what Jesus preached. Right? And so I feel like I need to set that up because it broke my heart to watch this movie and be sad that this man whom Oral Roberts raised up like a son, loved him, tried to correct him, tried to let him know that he was off target. This is a man who was really influential, was able to preach the word, had an anointing and a gifting, and yet went astray because of emotion, of human emotion, because of his humanism. He was unable to reconcile that place in his emotion and his humanness, that then he lowered the standard of Scripture to what he thought's okay. And now that's being preached in many churches, okay? And so I say it with a broken heart that that is happening in the body of Christ in some places. But we've got to preach the fullness. We've got to preach the fullness of the gospel. Sin has to be dealt with. That's why Christ died, okay? That's why he died. He died to completely set us free, though. He didn't die so that we would keep whipping ourselves over anything that's going on in our lives. Okay? He died so we'd be completely free. So, we're going to fast forward here. Chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union with and conformity to him. He's our standard. Have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in him, fixed and founded in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding and overflowing in it with thanksgiving. Okay? With thanksgiving, there should be joy. Joy should be fruit coming out of your life. This is a good thing. It's called the good news. We should be the happiest people on the planet, not the grumpiest. Okay? We should be the happiest, not the most critical. We should be the most encouraging. Okay? Then we know transformation's happening. See to it that no one carries you off as spoil or makes you yourselves captive by this so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elementary teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ the Messiah. For in him, the whole fullness of deity, God himself, continues to dwell in bodily form, giving complete expression of the divine nature, and you are in him, period. Although it says comma, I underline that one. You are in him, made full, and having come to fullness of life, having come, already done, in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. He's the head of all, rule and authority of every angelic principality and power. And in him, you were also circumcised, not with hands, but by spiritual circumcision performed by Christ, stripping off the body of the flesh, all that was wholly corrupt, carnal nature of its passions and lusts. Thus you were circumcised. You were buried with him in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him to new life through your faith in the working of God, as displayed when he raised him up from the dead. And you who were dead, were dead. In trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful nature, God brought to life together in Christ, having freely forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, that bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us. This note, with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and he cleared it completely out of our way, nailing it to his cross. Done and paid for. Everything is done and paid for. I can't tell you how many times I still hear people feel like they've got penance to pay. They still got to earn it. They still got to do good enough. They still got to strive. They still got to, because they're striving to become like Christ instead of believing you already are him. We no longer have to be sin conscious. Am I ignoring sin? No, I'm not in denial of it, okay? You recognize it, you catch it, you put it under the blood. It's done and paid for, but your mindset in it has got to be, I'm free of that. Laugh at it. That is not my identity anymore. I'm completely free. I'm like Christ. He is in me. I am in him. We are learning how to have the fullness of our identity in him. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross. Therefore, let no one sit in judgment on you. And here he goes talking about specifically in the matters of food and drink, whether regard to a feast day, matters of the moon or the Sabbath. He's talking about legalism. He's talking about ritual. He's talking about those rites, those things. Such things are only a shadow of the things that are to come. They only have symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it belongs to Christ. Let no one defraud you by acting as an umpire. Anybody play baseball? Watch baseball? Don't let anyone act as an umpire and declare you unworthy and disqualifying you for the prize, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions as he claimed that he's seen, vainly puffed up by his sensuous notions and inflated by his unspiritual thoughts. He's talking about some of the teaching that's going on there, right? And not holding fast to the head, Jesus, from whom the entire body, supplied, knit together by means in its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. If then you've died with Christ to the material ways, looking at things, and escaped from the world's crude elementary notions and teachings, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to rules and regulations? Do not handle this. Do not taste that. Do not even touch this. Don't even. He's talking about all these legalistic rules, okay? Listen, discipline is good, right? We can look at other scripture where he talks about, you know, don't cause another brother to stumble. If they're the ones who were wanting to eat or drink a certain way, then you can honor, right? We show honor and deference thinking of another person above ourselves, okay? But what he's talking about is don't get caught up in the law again. Don't get caught up in striving. Don't get caught up in all of that. You're free in Christ, okay? And so he's saying, don't submit to all of those things. Such practices, verse 23, have indeed the outward appearance that popularity passes for wisdom in promoting self-imposed rigor of devotion and delight and self-humiliation, severity of discipline of the body, that they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh, that lower nature. Instead, they do not honor God, but serve only to indulge the flesh. But if then you have been raised with Christ, I'm in chapter 3 now, to a new life, thus sharing his resurrection from the dead, aim and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and keep them set on what is above, those higher things, not on the things that are the earth. For as far as the world is concerned, you died. You died. And your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who's our life, appears, then you'll also appear in him. So kill, deprive it of power, the evil desire lurking in your members, any of those animal impulses, anything from your flesh, sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, all greed, all covetousness, anything that's idolatry, any of those things of self, other things created instead of God. It is on account of these very sins that the holy anger of God was coming upon the sons of disobedience who obstinately opposed the divine will. But now, verse 8, but now put away, rid yourselves completely of those things, anger, rage, bad feelings toward others, curses and slander, foul-mouthed abuse, shameful utterances from your lips. Do not lie to one another, for you've stripped off the old self with its evil practices and have clothed yourselves with new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into the fuller, more perfect knowledge upon after the image and the likeness of him who created it. Clothe yourselves, therefore, verse 12, as God's own chosen ones, his own hand-picked representative, who are purified and holy and well-loved by God. You already are. It was done. It was already accomplished. But if you keep focusing on sin and all the ways that we fall short, then guess what you're empowering? Okay? But putting on a behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourselves means humility, not putting yourself down. Okay? That's not what that means. A lowly opinion of yourself, gentle ways, and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering, and has the power to endure whatever comes, and with good temper. Anybody ever been accused of having a bad temper at times? Listen, it is in our humanness that we're going to have moods. I feel like I always have to preach this or say this because we struggle, I think, the most in our emotions. We struggle the most in our belief set in the emotions when hard stuff happens, when hard times come. You're going to have those feelings. You're going to have them. But we cause those things to be renewed by declaring truth. Jesus promised we're going to suffer. We're going to have trial. We're going to have tribulation. But Paul is in prison right here. And he's preaching with joy the goodness of the gospel for himself and for all those who to believe. So it's in those hardest times that we've got to preach this very message. I am already, thank you, God. If you would just start, thank you, God, in your prayer life, just start it. Thank you, God, that I am no longer in that place. Just imagine yourself in prison. Thank you, Jesus, that I am in prison. I get to understand what it means to suffer in the body on some level and what? Produce joy. The only way you're going to learn how to overcome is to go through trials and tribulations so that you can produce that kind of joy. Do you know in heaven you'll never get that chance? In heaven, you'll never get the opportunity to offer a sacrifice of praise. It won't be a sacrifice then. You won't ever get that chance there. But that's what we get to do here. It's the invitation that we get to do here. It's part of the test. Remember what a test is? It's not about pass or fail. A test is about proving what you know now so that you can grow up to the next level, so you can advance to the next level, okay? So he's saying, put on the new self. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. If anyone has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other. That means you got to be quick to forgive. Even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all, put on love. Here we go. Here's our verse. Put on love and enfold yourself with the bond of perfectness. Do you know you are able to be perfect? We always talk about, well, I'm human. I can't be perfect. No, Jesus does not agree with that at all. He said he's made you perfect. So you are, believe it or not. There's no excuse here, really. And the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in an ideal harmony, and let the peace, which is defined as soul harmony, which comes from Christ's rule, acting as an umpire continually. I love that it keeps using that in the Amplified, that Jesus is an umpire. In your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. Come on, are you getting this? In that peaceful state, to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Let's back up. Come on, look at 14 and 15 with me again. Above all of those other things, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together perfectly in an ideal harmony. Let the peace of Christ, okay? Let the peace from Christ rule. Let it act as an empire. Can you imagine Jesus playing umpire in your heart, right? As the enemy throws a pitch your way, okay? Like he's the one making the decision. If the peace of Christ is ruling inside of you, everything that comes your way, Jesus gets to judge. That's why there's a scripture later in Romans says, take captive every thought and bring it under obedience to that of Christ. That means you can and you should. Take every thought captive, not some thoughts, not just the bad ones, but every thought captive. Bring it under obedience of Christ means would Jesus say it or believe it? And if the peace of God rules inside of us, then anything that comes our way, Jesus gets to judge and decide, how are we going to handle this one? Listen. If he is ruling and acting as an umpire in your heart, he is deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were called to live, be thankful, giving praise to God. Let the word spoken by Christ have its home in your hearts and minds, and dwell in you in all its richness as you teach, admonish, and train one another. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, all those things. Whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father. Now here's where he's going to go into some examples, because this is where it's tested. This is going to sound a lot like Ephesians. This is going to, remember, he wrote that letter to Ephesus. We already went through Ephesians, but this is the example of the mystery being revealed. Here's some examples. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as it's right and fitting and proper duty in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be affectionate to them. Do not be harsh or bitter or resentful toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything. This is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke, irritate, fret your children. Don't be hard on them or harass them, it says in parentheses, lest they become what? Discouraged and sullen and morose and feel inferior and frustrated. Don't break their spirit, it says in there. Fathers, be careful. We have the ability to influence people, but especially, do you hear all of that he gives to the fathers? Do you know that Jesus right here, basically through the Holy Spirit, through Paul's letter here, is saying, this is the power that we have in our words with one another, right? That we could break their spirit, especially fathers to children. Servants, you can say workers, employees, obey in everything those who are your masters, your earthly masters, not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men, but in simplicity of purpose with all of your heart. Be authentic. Don't do it just when they're looking at you, you know, but in simplicity of purpose, because your reverence for the Lord and as a sincere expression of your devotion to him. Basically, what it's saying is live out your life like God's watching and you're doing everything for him, no matter who's coming against you, no matter what situation that you're in, how we live and walk out becoming love 24/7. This is what he's talking about. How do we do this? Whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul as something done for the Lord, not for men. Do you get that we're supposed to get free from the influence of men's opinions of us? Knowing with all certainty that it is the Lord, not men, that you will receive from the Lord, that you'll receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. The one whom you're actually serving is the Lord. For he who deals wrongfully will reap and be punished for wrongdoing. And with God, there's no partiality, right? No favoritism. Okay. And so then the last, let's see. Yes. And then this, just the first part of chapter 4. Masters or leaders or bosses, any of you who have influence over people, that would be all of you. On your part, deal with your slaves or workers justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent to pray with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door for us for the word to be proclaimed, that mystery concerning Christ on account for which I'm in prison, that I may proclaim it fully and make it clear, to speak boldly and unfold that mystery, as is my duty. Behave yourselves wisely, living prudently with discretion in your relations with those of the outside world, meaning especially to non-Christians, making the very most of the time and seizing, buying up every opportunity. Let your speech at all times be gracious, pleasant, and winsome, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may never be at a loss to know how you ought to answer anyone who puts a question to you. Now, and then he talks about some of the others that are with him and all the other workers and stuff. He's, listen, this is a team thing. Even Paul didn't do it all by himself. He had assistants, he had helpers, he had other people who are ministering alongside. He mentions all of them, and he even says, now take this letter, and I want you to take it over to Laodicea, let them read it, and you get the letter I sent to them, and you make sure to read that one. Because, I mean, he was saying, you know, he's not been to this region, okay? And so, but he's saying, we've got to train you all up in this. But what this whole letter was, is to root and establish us in the fullness of the gospel and our identity and putting on the new man. We get to display who Jesus really is. But how many times when we falter, when we're struggling, when something happens in our circumstance, do we go right back into that kind of thinking? Or we react out of our emotion. Listen, there's no condemnation in Christ. I'm not judging you. I've done it too, okay? Just saying. But what we do is this. The minute I get offended, the minute I go into judgment, the minute I get my emotion starts to stir, okay? I go right into, just like in the scripture that says, if the peace of Christ rules in me, I'm leaning in there. I'm leaning into Jesus. Okay, what do you think about this? What are you saying about this? How do I need to see that person? What's going on in my own heart? What is it that you're wanting to deal with in me? And I immediately say, thank you, God. Thank you. I don't have to thank Satan for pushing the button, although I used to do that. I used to go, thank you so much for pushing that button, because now I know that a button exists, and I'm going to go figure out the lie that's in there, and then I'm going to get free, and then I'm going to go free 100 other people. So thank you so much for triggering me. Now I know, because I don't have any buttons. You can't push them, right? But if I can get a button set off, then I know I've got more work to do. It's not about moving into shame at that place. It's about moving into thank you, God, that here comes a test that is an invitation for me to go up higher to another level. Every test is an invitation to go up higher. How many of you want more? I mean, we're always asking, right? We want more Jesus. We want more favor. We want more blessing. We want more power. We want more gifts. We want more understanding. We want more revelation. And we're like, yes, yes, that all feels really good. Until the circumstance changes. And it's the very test to get you through to the other side, right? Like, it's the very thing. That's why you got to be careful. Don't pray for patience, because unless you want to have that tested, okay? I'm just saying, we thank God. That's what I do. I don't ask for it. I thank him now that I already have it. Thank you that I have the fruit of the Spirit, because I have the Holy Spirit. I have the ability to have extremely amazing patience. Why? In my spirit. I don't have it in my flesh. I'm just telling you. Okay? But that's no excuse, because I'm living out of my new man. Right? So just as David did, he had to speak to his soul. Anytime you're going through something right now, anybody got something? Come on, we're human. We always say it. We're human. We always got stuff. We got stuff happening. Okay, but we're not supposed to live under the circumstances. We live through them, above them, seated in heavenly places, right? Laughing at any lack that tries to come our way. Being able to have vision to see higher and farther, right? Being able to see not just what the enemy is doing, but I want to see what the Father's doing in that circumstance. Every time a problem comes, you got to look for the promise. What are you saying in this? What is the invitation? Remember what I shared with you? Anytime worship gets a little wonky, I go, oh man, it's going to be good today, right? Because anytime the gremlins show up and the sound's off or something's happening and not working, like, I'm like, okay, it's going to be good. Anytime something tries to derail any of the plans, I just begin to start laughing and going, okay, it's going to be good. Why? Because I don't have to be in control. Why is that good news? It is good news when Cindy does not have to be in charge, because then God has to show up, right? And then I have to actually lower myself like a child and completely grab Father's hand and go, okay, it's all you, Daddy. Because I am so not capable in and of myself to overcome anything. But I have a Father. I have Holy Spirit in me. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead in me, I can overcome everything. So the minute something hard comes, I want you to remember every test is an opportunity to prove what you know. It is an invitation to come up higher. It is an invitation to practice your new man. Old man is dead. That is no longer how I'm going to think. Nope, this isn't going to overcome me. Nope, it doesn't feel very good. I'm not in denial, okay? I don't have to be in denial about it. It doesn't feel very good. I'm not going to say, woohoo, that feels good, because it doesn't, okay? But in that circumstance, I'm going to walk out, thank you, God, that you say, and I'm going to come back to the word. You call me an overcomer. I don't even know what more than a conqueror in Christ means, except that more than a conqueror means I've already won. I know what a conqueror is, but what's more than a conqueror, right? Like, it means I just get to receive the battle. I don't even have to fight in the battle. Maybe this battle is God's battle and not my battle. God, what do you want me to do about this? Do I need to start swinging and fighting and start praying against the enemy, or do I just sit and rest inside of you? Like Jesus did in the boat. Storm was happening, right? He's sleeping on a pillow. Okay, so where's the invitation in every single test? What about with the person that is in your life right now that is like holy sandpaper? I want you to start seeing them as holy sandpaper, because God put them in your life for a reason, for a season. Now, you don't get to say, Satan sent them my way to just mess with you. We're not going to see it from Satan's plan. We're going to see it from the Father's plan. He who is in you is greater than anyone else, and he who is in the world, right? So maybe there's a reason. How do you get to look like Jesus in that circumstance? How do you get to? It's an invitation. How do you get to practice Jesus? How do you get to practice putting on patience or love or kindness? How do you get to set aside your own selfish stuff, your own agenda, the way that you would do it? How do you get to lay down control? How do you get to really grow up into the fullness of Christ and become love? If your life is really easy and you say, Cindy, man, I'm just floating in life. Everything's wonderful. I'm like on a cruise ship and I'm sunbathing and everything is amazing. Don't get me wrong. That's all wonderful. If you have a beach vacation, I love that. But if that's your life, then you're either in denial or you're living in a cave somewhere, not interacting with anyone else in the world, okay? We're called to have struggle, trials, tribulation. It's going to come. We got to learn how to embrace pain. We got to learn how to embrace it so that we persevere. Paul, I think it's in Romans, right, says perseverance, suffering develops perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, which is a confident expectation of good. So what trial are you going through right now? Who are the holy sandpaper in your life that you get to love? You get to display Jesus to them. You get to become love. There's been an invitation. Anyone that annoys the tar out of you. I said this last week. If you don't know anybody like that, I'm sure you can go out and find one. Ask God to send one your way. There'll be someone out there somewhere, I promise. Right? But you get to become Jesus. Don't just sit thinking, oh, well, I'm good. I'm already like Jesus, right? I'm floating along. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. I'm all the little church and Christianese stuff that we like to say, right? And that's all good. You know, I'm just making fun. But my point to you is I want us to be really intentional when we think about transformation, which is what Wednesday night is about. We call it transform for a reason, because we want to be continually, constantly being formed into the fullness of God, the fullness of Jesus, which means we can. I don't know about you, but that freaks me out still. That I'm having to shift even my thinking anytime I'm like, but that's Jesus, that's not me. That's not what the word says. The word says he's in you and you're supposed to be just like him. The fullness of the Godhead, it just said. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit lives and breathes inside of you, and you're supposed to look and smell like him. So we're becoming. Do the ing. We're becoming. We're growing. We're moving into the fullness of that. But if we live out of faith and not by works and striving, we won't be looking at our behaviors and judging all of those things. Instead, we'll just by faith agree it's already done. It'll move faster. It's already finished. I don't have to beg. The Father already knows what I need. Maybe it's not going to turn out the way that I think. Thank you, God, that your plan's bigger than mine and I'm clueless. I can only see this little bit. I have no idea, but I trust you, Father. It doesn't feel really good right now, but I thank you that I have a comforter who comes to comfort me when I need it. There's a lot of pain and suffering in this world. I know a lot about it. It's not an easy world to live in. But if we can learn to overcome, you know what the good news is? The good news is our lives displaying the good news of Jesus, the fullness of what he paid for. So that we show the world what it looks like when they scratch their head and go, why aren't you bothered? You know, I love the testimony of my husband when he was laid off from job years ago. A company bought out another company that he was working for. The new company actually hired him to help go through that process. But before he even knew that was coming, these, you know, big wigs from another corporate office or whatever came in and was buying out this other publishing company when he was in that a long time ago. And I just remember the Lord just kept him in perfect peace. And he went into the interview with the people or whatever who were talking about whatever severance stuff was available. And they were expecting him to help as one of the managers to help transition all these other people who are all about to lose their jobs. And a handful might be chosen to continue on with the corporate office that was buying out this other place. So because of this whole acquisition thing, I mean, Chris just prayed. But I love that he walked in perfect peace. And the New York guys, they were all suit and tie, whatever, big wig guys with the slick hair, were all like, why aren't you, I don't understand why you're not, are you, like everyone else is going in there bothered and worried. And he ministered, basically. He preached, this is what I believe, God's got it, I'm okay. You know, I mean, he basically shared his testimony in front of these guys, and they're like, okay, we weren't really expecting that, but okay. You know, and then he was able to be there for all these other people that were about to lose their job. Now, thankfully, he was also used to be able to create a situation where all these people could have a job, many of them with this other company, though, too. He found a way to kind of get lots of them work still in that transition. But it was the display. It was the perfect example of this, of being one with God in a circumstance that everyone else is freaking out, but you're not. You get to display Jesus in those moments. You have the awesome opportunity to show the world what it means to really be a Christian, to really be an anointed one, to really be rooted and grounded in Christ, in his perfect peace, not bothered. Just saying. I'm not saying that we get it perfect every time, but we get to. This is the beauty of our call. This is the beauty of what's available to us, is being one with God. Now, I like reading different translations, as you guys know, and I'm just going to read just a little bit of the Passion Translation. And this is chapter 3. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed, for you are now one with him in glory. Live as one who's died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Live as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth. Hello! Which is the essence of idol worship. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against the acts of obedience. That's how you once behaved, characterized by your deeds. But now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred, cursing, filthy speech, lying. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. Don't you love that language? For you have acquired a new creation, life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you. giving you the full revelation of God. In this new creation life, your nationality makes no difference, nor your ethnicity, education, or economic status. They matter nothing, for it is Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us. You are always and dearly loved by God, so robe yourself with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others and be compassionate, showing kindness toward all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another in the same way you've been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. Let your heart be always guided by the peace of the Anointed One, who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another with the psalms, with festive praises, with the prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all of your hearts. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. And bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you. Put your heart and soul into every activity you do as though you're doing it for the Lord himself, not merely for others. For we know that we all will receive a reward, an inheritance from the Lord, as we serve the Lord Yahweh, the Anointed One. A disciple will be repaid for what he has learned and followed, for God pays no attention to the titles or the prestige of men. Be faithful to pray as intercessors who are fully alert, giving thanks to God. Walk in wisdom of God as you live, therefore, before those unbelievers, and make it your duty to make him known. Let every word you speak be drenched with grace and tempered with truth and clarity, for then you will be prepared to give a respectful answer to anyone who asks about your faith. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much that you declare it is so possible for us to be at fully at rest in you, in peace in you, having joy in you through every situation, and to every person that crossed our path. You said it's possible. You declare it to be possible. Jesus, you died so that it would be possible. Holy Spirit, you dwell in us so that it would be possible. Father, you expect it out of your children. So I thank you, God, that though we often will believe the lie that we are limited, I ask and confess that we break that lie today, God, and that we agree instead with your truth that we are fully capable of being Jesus. We are fully capable of displaying you to the world. We are fully capable of having our thoughts, our hearts, our emotions rightly rooted and aligned in your truth. I thank you that you've given us the fruit of self-control. I thank you that you've given us the fruit of the Spirit, that as we feed our spirit, we will develop that fruit. I thank you for this good news, God, that we are no longer under the opinions of anybody, that we're free from men and their opinions of us. We're free from anyone's praise, and we are free from anyone's criticism. We're free from any of those of our own that the enemy would whisper in our ear against ourselves. God, give us eyes to see us the way you see us, Father. Give us eyes to see one another in the best version that you see us in. Help us to speak that to those in front of us.
Help us to live it in every circumstance. Help us to embrace holy sandpaper, people and circumstances. Help us to recognize every test as a joyful opportunity to prove our faith. We thank you, God. I ask you to fill our mouths with your word. Fill our mouths with the declarations that we can say and pray in those circumstances right now. Lord, give us vision for what it looks like to turn the corner, to repent, to return to your way of thinking and seeing, to become love to the world by receiving the fullness of your love for us. God, will you let that truth wash away every lie? Oh, how you love us, God. We open up every area in our heart to become one with your love. Teach us more about how you love us, Lord, that we would be so undone by your love, that the emotions that come forth out of us would be love. We would be undone and overwhelmed by your goodness, that we would see ourselves the way you see us, that we would live it out. Lord, I ask that you purify each of our hearts, that you purify your bride. Make us holy, make us one, perfect us in Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now before you leave, we've got just a couple minutes. I want you to find at least one person, and I want you to release a blessing over them. You're just going to pray over them. If you get a prophetic word or something specific, that's awesome. Go right ahead. Test it out. Do what we do. But I don't want you to leave without declaring something over another person. Just think about what you want and just put it over them. Just bless them with it. Just begin to pray over them, bless them. Iron sharpens iron that way, and we need to encourage one another. So do that before you go. Amen? All right. We'll see you next time.